Right, didn't he? So, as you can see, Ronnie walking across the stage, they say the best kind of surgery to have is when you know you need it. So, we'll be praying for him tomorrow. I grew up watching the Beverly Hillbillies as well as some other shows that you probably can relate to. And it's amazing, as even as a child, some of the things that happen in some of those episodes, how you remember those events. And every time we go out to eat and someone says, I'll get the tip, or how much tip should I leave, I always remember this scene where the Clampets, with Jed leading the way, left Beverly Hills and went to New York City with Jane Hathaway. And while they were there, they took a cab ride and went sightseeing. And when they got out of the cab, the cab driver had his right hand kind of on the top of the steering wheel, and his window was down, and he had his right hand or his left hand out the window. And so Jed gets out, and he looks at his hand, and he starts across the street, and Jane Hathaway says to him, says, Jed, he's waiting for a tip. So he walks over to the window, and he says, hey, young fella, he says, I hear you're waiting for a tip. He says, yeah, that's right. He says, plant your corn early. It's going to be a dry season. So I always think about that when I'm about to ready to leave a tip. And then there's this other scene in the Beverly Hillbillies where all of these doctors and research scientists show up at the mansion there, and they're met at the door with Jeffro, and Jeffro says, what are y'all doing here? Says, we heard that someone in this house has discovered the cure for the common cold. And Jeffro says, oh yeah, that'd be my granny. And so they come in, and they're looking for Granny, and she's in the kitchen, and she's got one of these big pots on the stove, and she's stirring it with a huge wooden spoon. And they come in, and Jed's sitting at the table and said, we're looking for Granny. And Jed says, that's Granny's right there at the stove. We said, well, we heard she's got the cure for the common cold. He said, that's right. In fact, she's working on some of it right now, her famous common cold cure is this soup that she is making right now. You came at the right time. And so they all got around and asked her what the ingredients were, and she told them all the ingredients she put in there. And they said, she says, yep, if you'll just take this soup for about 3 weeks, you'll be over the common cold. And of course, we know that if it runs its course for 3 weeks, most of the time you're out over the common cold, but they figured that she had found the cure to the common cold. I think they were waiting for instant healing from the common cold. Well, that's really what brings us to this text that we're in today in James, where last week we looked at, in all of these verses in 13 through 18, the word prayer occurs in every one of them, and in verse 16 it occurs twice. Either the word pray or prayer occurs each and every time. And we found out that in verse 13 it says, if any of you is suffering, if anyone is suffering, it says that then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Now, we could be in a place between those two, between suffering or cheerful, but if you've had a lingering ailment and it goes away, you're going to be cheerful. But notice what it says. No matter what your condition, whether you are suffering or whether you're cheerful, one is you are to pray, and the other one you are to sing praises. I think it would be correct, since Paul also says in the Scriptures that in all things give thanks, that even in your sickness or your suffering, you should praise the Lord. And that's a very difficult thing to do, a very difficult thing to do. Then he goes on in verse 14 and he says this, if anyone among you is sick, if anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now here's where we run into some problems. The first problem is, what does it mean to be sick? and what causes my sickness? Well, there's two schools of thought on this, and there are some really good men and what I would consider good scholars that disagree with what this term sick means in verse 14. Some people have kind of gone to the extreme, in my opinion, to kind of curtail the what we would call the charismatic camp, where they believe that people still have the gift, individuals still have the gift of divine healing. And some that follow along those theological lines say that when a person is sick, that it's a lack of faith or there's sin in their life. That's why they're sick or they're having trouble. Well, we're going to learn this morning that's not necessarily the case. Now, what they have said is this word, which literally means weak, that's what the Greek word means. It means to be weak. And they take it and they interpret it this way: someone who is spiritually weak. Someone who is spiritually weak. They kind of connect it with Galatians chapter 6, and now that you have memorized that song, you know where to go to find Galatians. So, Galatians chapter 6, Galatians is right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He's talking to believers here, and he says this: "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass." So what they do with this and with the passage in James chapter 5 verse 14 says, if any one of you is sick, he's talking about being weak spiritually. You get discouraged, sin catches up with you, you get in a sinful state, and you're just not strong spiritually. It's a spiritual issue, not a physical issue, is the way some people take that word in James. Notice what he says back in Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if any of you is caught in a trespass," which would be a sin, a wrong action, "you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness." That word restore is an orthopedic word or a mending word. In other words, it's used both of mending a net, a fisherman taking a net that has been torn by fish going through it or being caught on the rocks, and to mend that net. And we see that Jesus saw the disciples many times with their net stretched out and they were mending them. What they were doing is they were taking something that was broken and restoring it to usefulness. It's also used of someone setting a broken bone, where a leg or an arm has been broken, it's no longer useful. They would gently set that bone back into place and mend it so that in time, as it heals, it would be useful. They would be restored. That's the word that he uses here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Then it goes on and it says, the last part of verse 1, it says, "Each one looking to yourself." In other words, look at your own life. He who is spiritual, that would be the elders or the leaders of the church, would go and someone who has been caught, has been entrapped or fallen into a sinful situation, so that you yourselves would not be tempted. So they kind of take that correlation there where it's talking about someone who has become spiritually weak by sin and needs to be restored. The problem that I have with that is Paul or James is going to, in the context, talk about sin being connected and or separate from sickness. So I take it when we get to James chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, if anyone among you is sick, I don't take that as just spiritual weakness. I take it as physical sickness. And the reason that I take it that way is because there are several places in Scripture where this is used The same term is used. Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. He uses the same term as being sick. When he tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach, he uses the word sickness. It's the same word here that's translated weak. And then when Lazarus is raised from the dead, the same word for Lazarus, sickness, is used there. And what does that sickness do? It takes his life. He dies. Now, that's not just spiritually sick. That's physically sick when you die. So I don't really see where you look at the totality of Scripture where this word is also used in other parts of the New Testament as referring to physical illness, and there's no question about it. So I don't see this as talking about just someone who is spiritually weak, but is physically sick, Now let's talk about sickness for a second, because I have heard many times when someone suffers in their life, whether they have a miscarriage, they get diabetes, they have a kidney problem, or they get cancer, or some kind of sickness comes upon them, you will hear a lot of people, unfortunately, that are ignorant to really the Scripture say, well, there must be sin in that person's life. That's why they're sick. Well, that's just simply not true. Now, it could be that they're being disciplined and there's sin in their life, but it's not always the case. Let me give you five reasons that there is illness or physical sickness in a person's life. The first one is the state of fallenness. In other words, the original sin. We inherit original sin. That took place in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we see where Eve is tempted and then by Satan, and she eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam eats, and sin enters into the world. And then it's not too long after that, just a couple of chapters, Genesis chapter 5, it states, so-and-so lived so many years, and they died. They died. So original sin, not our sin, but original sin that we inherit from Adam causes us to deteriorate, causes our body to wear out. What most people don't realize is before the fall, man was created to live forever. There wasn't death. Then after the fall, death occurs. And we die at an earlier age now than we did back then. When you look at Methuselah, the people that lived 900 and some years and then they died. Now sin has taken a greater toll on society. So that's one of the reasons that we get sick. It's original sin. It's not the result of our sin. Sometimes the reason that we get sick is it's self-inflicted. Now, not intentionally. Now, some people do that. Some people are sick because they do drugs and they get drug overdose and it's self-inflicted. But sometimes it's just the stress of life. And we allow life to stress us out. And we get caught up in trying to keep up with the pace of this life and the lifestyle. I thought about that in my study. We have more devices now to help us enjoy life and to slow down. And all we've done is speed up. We have microwaves. I've used this illustration many times, but it just so connects for me. So I want to hear it again, even if you've heard it, so don't stop me. Remember when you used to watch a TV show or a movie, and somebody in the family, you all be sitting around as a family, and somebody say, I sure would like to have some popcorn. And you would have to go and get a pot, and if you had an electric stove, it has these coils in its eye. Those things take forever. You know, you put that pot on there, you put some oil in there, you put a couple of kernels of popcorn in there, so you'll know when the oil is hot enough to pop the popcorn, and then you pour it, and then, you know, you shake the pot on top of the stove like this the whole time. And it takes a good 10 or 15 minutes or longer to make a pot of popcorn. And then they came out with this popcorn little machine. Even before the microwaves, it was air pop. And it didn't seem to take as long. It wasn't worth eating, but it didn't take as long. You know, you may as well have got those little styrofoam chips they pack stuff with. You know, there was no oil. You couldn't get salt to stick to it. I mean, it was just terrible, you know. And then the microwave came along. And the first microwave, you know, you had to hit, it might have had different power settings, like 1 through 10. And then it had, you know, a keypad, and you punch in the number of minutes, and you buy this popcorn that's in a bag, and it says, place this side down. And when you fold it out, it folds over several times, and you fold it out. Now, is it this side I place down, or is it this side? So, yeah, I just throw it in there and hit the button, you know. I figure it's going to bounce around and get on the right side eventually. And you could, when a commercial came, you could run into the kitchen, or actually you could walk. You could kind of stroll in there. Get a bag of that popcorn, put it in the microwave, put the microwave on, and then get the popcorn and be back before the commercial was over almost. And now they even have a popcorn button. So all you have to do is press one button. And we sit there in front of the microwave going, what in the world is taking you so long? So part of what we have done is we stress out with time. And that takes a toll on our body. The other thing that we do, this is pretty fitting for after Thanksgiving, is we overeat. We overeat. And we under-exercise. We under-exercise. I used to walk 2 miles every morning. Last week I started and I increased that to 5 miles every morning. And let me tell you how I went from 2 to 5 miles. The owner of the Atlanta Hawks, I believe, basketball team, ran marathons. And he met this Navy SEAL, David Goggin. And David Goggin would run 8 to 10 miles before work every day. 8 to 10 miles. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, you're a former Navy SEAL. I learned that you don't say ex-Navy SEAL. It's a former. There's either Navy SEALs, former Navy SEALs, or dead Navy SEALs. But there's no ex-Navy SEALs. I got corrected by that in Indianapolis from a Navy SEAL. And I started to take my jacket off and argue with him, and then I came to my senses. So this owner of the Atlanta Hawks met David Goggin, a former Navy SEAL, and he made him an offer. He says, I will pay you, obviously the guy's fairly wealthy, he says, I'll pay you to come and live at my house for 31 days and teach me how to become mentally tough and disciplined in my training. And he took him up on it. The one thing that he learned, when your mind tells you that you are done, let's say you're working out, you're running, or whatever it is you're doing, when your mind tells you to stop and you're done, he says, you're only 40% done. You got another 60% left in your tank. So I figured, when I got to 2 miles, I got 60% left. I'll just go another 3 miles. And now 5 miles seems like very little. Actually, we went down to the beach over Thanksgiving, and I walked yesterday morning, and it was just like perfect out, you know. And I walked from about Pine Knoll Shores line, where the city limits changes, all the way to the circle, which is about 4.5 miles, all the way down that way, and turned around and came all the way back. And that's what I kept telling myself. Then you're only 40% done. Keep going. And once you get over the hump, it's almost like adrenaline kicks in, you know, and you can go a lot further. You just got to push yourself. Remember that slogan I have, especially about the Christian life? It's always too soon to quit. We need to probably reverse that when we're eating, though. When we feel like we're full, we're probably 60% over full. So we need to kind of cut back on the intake. So, but just think about the self-inflicted illness that we have. We are one of the most obese countries in the world. So we don't get enough sleep. We don't get enough exercise. And we're not as healthy as we should be, because a lot of that is self-induced. Now, I'm not really going to try to step on anybody's toes. This is an example. So I don't have any particular person in mind. I grew up where my mother smoked. And just about everybody in the Southeast smoked and had made a living off of working in the tobacco industry. But I don't think that you could make a valid argument to saying that smoking is healthy for you. I think it's probably proven that it's not healthy for you. But it's really hard for people who have become addicted to cigarettes to put them down, even though there's a warning on the package. And we will, if you don't smoke, sometimes we will be judgmental, wrongly so, about those that smoke. But you know what? I had the same problem, not with smoking, but with a fork. I have a hard time putting a fork down. And I will find myself eating just because out of habit or boredom. And it's almost like comfort. So we need to be careful. What we don't struggle with, we normally make that an issue. What we do struggle with, well, you just don't understand, you know. So whatever it is that we have, whatever vice that we have, we just need to be careful about becoming judgmental. But most things are self-inflicted. There's a lot of sickness that is self-inflicted. So that's two. The third one is satanic, or really demonic activity. Satan has been given the authority at certain times to cause us to be sick. Job chapter 2, verse 7. God allowed Satan to inflict Job with every kind of sickness except for taking his life. Then there's just the sovereignty of God. God uses illness in our lives to get our attention sometimes. Imagine if you never were sick, you would probably not appreciate good health. I'm just talking about a common cold or the flu or a sore throat or a toothache or something like that. In Psalm 119:71, David says, God afflicted me. And it was for my good. God afflicted me, and it was for my good. In John chapter 9, verse 2, there's an individual there, and the people of the day were asking about this person that was sick. They asked Jesus, said, who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Is that why he's sick? And Jesus said, neither. He's not sick for either reason. The reason he is sick is so that I might be glorified. I might heal him and show my glory. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says that there was a thorn placed in my side. It was given to me by the Lord. And Paul, who was an apostle and had the gift of healing, wasn't even able to heal himself. So sometimes it's the sovereignty of God that causes us to be sick. And then the last one is sometimes it's sin in our lives. And when he talks about sin in our lives, he's talking about a habitual sin. Where we know something is wrong, we know that it's against God, and we continue to do it. And if we are a child of God's, He will discipline us. And sometimes He uses sin or sickness to discipline us. In fact, in 1 John 5:16, there talks about a sin that leads to death. And that's the ultimate discipline. All sin is a result of original sin, but not sickness is not always a result of personal sin. Make sure you make that distinction. Personal sin is not always the result, personal sickness is not always the result of personal sin, but all sickness is a result of original sin. So that's kind of the broad overview of what causes us to be sick. I like what one writer says. He says this. He says that if it were not for our body as we age to break down, we might not long for heaven the way we should. But there's a process of, as a believer and maturing in the faith, that as you get older and you have more aches and pains and ailments and things like that, it makes you long for your glorified body and to be in heaven. We'd want to stay here. Now when he says this, in verse 14, he goes on and then he must call the person that is sick, back in James chapter 5. If any one of you who is sick, and I'm going to make the case from my study that this is talking about physical sickness, not spiritual sickness. In fact, Isaiah 53 verse 5 is often misquoted. Let me see if you've ever heard this. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. The last part of that verse says, by his scourging, or depending on what translation you have, it says, by his stripes we are healed. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever heard somebody say that in reference to physical healing? That is very inaccurate. If you look at the context in which he is describing what's taking place, healing is not under the atonement. That means that we are physically healed by the death of Jesus Christ, and we claim physical healing under the atonement, the death of Jesus Christ. What he is talking about there is spiritual healing. By his stripes, we are spiritually healed. The transgressions of us, the first part of verse 5 of Isaiah 53, were placed upon Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our sin, not our physical problem. Now, ultimately, when we get our glorified body, that will be ultimate healing or glorification, which is under the atonement. But not the ordinary sin that we deal with in this life is not under the atonement. The Christianary Mission Alliance denomination holds to healing under the atonement. Most of those that are involved in the charismatic sect of Christianity hold to healing under the atonement. The problem with that is it's not accurate to the interpretation in the context to Scripture. So here's the formula for how somebody is to be healed. There's natural healing. That's where time just runs its course. You just get some of Jed Clampett Granny's good old chicken noodle soup, and you take about 2 to 3 weeks and you'll get better. You know, it just runs its course. That's natural healing. And then there's medicinal healing. That's where doctors and medication is used in conjunction with time to heal. Matthew 9:12 talks about that, and then 1 Timothy 5:23, where Timothy is told to take some wine for his stomach. And then there's supernatural healing. That's where God determines that He is going to step in and perform a miracle and heal someone. Now, I personally believe that the individual gift of healing someone has ceased. That was a foundational gift for the early church and the foundation of the church, and that it dissipated or ceased with the death of the last apostle, where the disciples become apostles. They had the gift of healing. And what you see today is, for the most part, they heal stuff that's internal that you can't prove whether they did it or not. The ultimate test, as I stated before, is to have them take you out to the cemetery and raise somebody from the dead. Because the apostles who had the gift of healing were able to do that. But I do believe that God still heals today. But I don't think He uses an individual to have the gift of healing. So notice what you're supposed to do. 24 years I have been in full-time ministry. 24 years as a pastor. And this is in three different churches, this being the third church. I have only had this requested one time, where someone was sick. They came in and requested that the elders come and pray for them and anoint them with oil. That's what verse 14 says. If anyone among you is sick, physically sick, has an ongoing chronic problem that they are dealing with, whether it's a terminal illness or whether it is just a nagging, ongoing, can't be cured by natural healing or by medicinal or medication. It's just there. They must call for the elders of the church. The elders are the spiritual leaders. James is the first book written in the New Testament. And from the beginning of the church, they had plurality of spiritual leaders that taught the Word of God and prayed and spiritually led the church, who were called elders. They're described along with their qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. and you have as a church, and we will, by the next business meeting, have completed the description for the constitutional change to go from having no elders at the church to having elders. Because that's one of the things that I asked the question, lovingly asked the question, at least I wanted it to come across lovingly, who would you call if you were sick? Doesn't say here to call the deacons. Doesn't say to call the pastor. Says call for the elders of the church. Now the teaching pastor, the position that I hold, is also called in Scripture the teaching elder. There's an elder that carries the main load of teaching. But here it says if you're in a sick condition that's ongoing or terminal, you can call or should call for the elders to come and to anoint you with oil and to pray over you. Now, notice here very carefully that the elders aren't supposed to go to the individual that's sick. It says, then he, the person who is sick, must call for the elders. It's a request from the person that is sick. Then notice what it says, and they, who is they? The elders. They are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, there is olive oil is what is used. That's the oil of the day. And I have a little container of oil that is in my desk drawer that's for that purpose. And for 24 years, it's only had to been used once. Most people don't realize this. Most people just, you know, we pray for the sick. And we should. The other thing that you will hear people say, well, that person is sick because they don't have enough faith. Has nothing to do with it. Notice what it says in verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now let me ask you a question. Whose faith is it that's doing the restoring? The person that's sick or the elders? It says, and the prayer, who offered the prayer? The elders, not the sick person. How could you say it's the sick person's faith if it's the elders that are to pray? It says, in the prayer offered in faith. What does it mean to have prayer offered in faith? According to God's will. It's not always God's will to heal. This isn't a magic formula that if you do this, you're going to be healed. But what does it say? It promises that you will be restored. Ultimately, you will. Here's something that I have a hard time wrapping my hands around, my brain, and my mind around. Because we, humanly speaking, even though I know it doctrinally and theologically, I still, as a human being, have a hard time wrapping my brain around this. Death is the ultimate healing for the Christian. Death is the ultimate healing for the Christian. What does Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Is gain. If you are a Christian, when you die, guess what? You're not going to get sick again. But we think death's the end. Death is the beginning. I've said before, we are in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. Most people think we're in the land of the living, going to the land of the dying. The ultimate healing is death. And we see death as the bad thing. Then he goes on and he says this, "And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him." Ultimately, when will that take place? When we die. We have been totally and completely forgiven of our sin now, but it won't be completely and fully realized until we die. And here is something else that you have heard from me, but may have just kind of forgotten, or it just kind of went past you. Because a lot of things when I was in church went past me, because I was sitting on the back row before I was a Christian, wanting to know what time the guy up front was going to finish because I was hungry and I had a tea time. Every person is going to live forever. One's called eternal life, one's called eternal death. One is called eternal life for those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin. The other is called eternal death because when they physically die, which is separation, they will spiritually die as well, which is separation for all of eternity from God and His presence. Called eternal death. And will pay for all of eternity for their own sin. But every person's going to live forever. Just depends on where your destination is going. So this morning, as you think about sickness and sin, the question is, are you spiritually healed first? Are you spiritually healed? Not physically, not your body, but your soul. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as an individual for your sin to be forgiven by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you might experience spiritual healing? Because everybody gets sick. And everybody's going to die. Unless you're a believer and you're here when the Lord returns in the air and you're raptured. That's the ultimate question. That's all that really matters. Whether you have a known terminal sickness or not, I got some bad news for all of us. We're all terminally ill. We're all terminally ill. We're all sick. Our Father, we're grateful to you for your word and for the clear understanding of what it means to be sick and what it means to be able to be healed. Father, we realize that you don't always heal the way we think you should heal. But you make no mistakes. And Father, I pray for any here who are suffering, and we have several. And it's a very difficult time. But the fact is, we all are facing a terminal illness. It's called original sin. The only way to get restored out of that is by faith in your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. We pray, Father, that we will have a better understanding of sickness and sin and healing as a result of this passage of Scripture. And as we conclude it next week, Father, I pray that we will see the correlation between the prayer of faith and those that are sick. Our Father, we pray for those in our church family that are suffering, according to your will, that you would heal them. We pray for Ronnie's surgery tomorrow. We pray, Father, that it will be safe and successful. We pray for Janie as she will be ministering to him in the weeks to come. We also pray, Father, for Philip and Eleanor and pray, Father, that you would perform supernatural work in their life according to your will. We ask all these things, Father, in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.